sermon this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Please turn with me there. Stories such as these, we run the risk of approaching them too carelessly. I want you to remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. Remember that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And even though you have heard this story, many of you have heard it many times, many of you have read it many times, you may have seen cartoons of it many times, seen it in storybooks many times, come cautiously. Remember that this is the very Word of God and that it is useful for training you up in righteousness. I'll also have you recall that this is the story of your family, as you are Israel, as you trust in God, as you trust in Christ, you are Israel. So this is the story of your people. Also consider the emotions that will be going on in this story as we see brothers rise up against a brother. We see a father showing evil favoritism to one of his children. So take this in. Listen carefully. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Well, I hope you feel that. I imagine many of you have been snitched out by a sibling. Many of you have been caught in different times and different circumstances, caught in different sins, and you know the embarrassment that goes along with that. You who are parents know the frustration of getting a bad report about a child and what it feels like to be let down there. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and even the stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture his father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Come now, and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him, and let us see what becomes of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he that he may rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilgal with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not here. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." And he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Pray with me. A great and powerful God, thank you for giving us your word. Help us now to examine it. Help us to understand. God, and please do be glorified as our lives are conformed to the image of your Son. As we learn to love you better, to trust you better, and to serve you better. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Betrayal. Betrayal. Can any of you think of a time in which you were betrayed? I think of a time when I was a young man, and I would tell you the story, but it would seem small now. So I was devastated at the time. I remember going into the woods and weeping. I remember being in anger. I remember thinking that I can trust no man ever again. You would be thinking in these terms if you're thinking rightly about this story. I can't imagine my own siblings grabbing a hold of me with evil in their eyes, hatred in their eyes and their hearts, dragging me across the desert ground to a pit, and then hurling me in. I cannot imagine the circumstances of my own children coming to me and bringing me a blood-drenched garment, saying, "Look at this, is this your son's? Is this your son's?" We've heard stories of death that have devastated us. We have heard stories of murder that have devastated us. We have had people betray us, and we have been devastated. But this story isn't simply about that, is it? As we look at any scripture, we always should be asking ourselves, what is God doing here? What is God accomplishing here? And we look and we see that God is actually working in these circumstances. God is orchestrating these circumstances, and he's working along this timeline, a great timeline, to preserve all of his people, to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see him doing that in the midst of miseries and in the midst of sorrows. As we look here, we see that the brothers already hated Joseph. And what does God do? He gives them this dream. Knowing full well that Joseph will tell this story, and Joseph gets this dream, and he tells his brothers, and they hate him all the more.
We see that as Joseph's brothers go out to tend the flocks, and Joseph is sent out, he goes to the field where they were supposed to be, and they're not there. And then we see this, I'm going to do air quotes, this random guy. We don't know his name. We don't know where he has come from. Just this guy standing in the field says, "Well, I know where your brothers are. I overheard them say where they were going." If not for that, Joseph would have been saved. But according to God's purpose, there was a man there that sent Joseph into the hands of his hateful brothers. You. In the midst of your sorrows. You in the midst of your pain. You in the midst of every affliction. God's hand is indeed in it. To accomplish His great purposes. For you. For your family. For the kingdom of God itself. So the call for you this morning, in the midst of every affliction, trust God's invisible purpose. In the midst of every affliction, trust God's invisible purpose. As we get our minds around this, we absolutely have to remember who we are in relationship to God. And I'm going to point us to verse 1, chapter 37. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. Now this land of Canaan is something specific. This land of Canaan is this foreshadowing of heaven itself, the foreshadowing of the new heavens and the new earth, when Abraham had been promised the land, and that is the land that we're talking about here, the promised land. He went out and he was looking for something greater than a patch of dirt. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was sent to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in the land of promise as an alien in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now Jacob was living in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. Calling upon you now, in the midst of every affliction, to trust in God's great promise. To trust in God's great promise. As he promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as they were looking forward to something greater, as they were looking forward to something better, and yet lived in tents, you now, in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of every pain, as you live in a tent, aren't you anticipating something greater? Aren't you anticipating something better? And based on what? Based on a promise. Based on a promise that all those who call upon the name of the Lord will indeed be saved. That he will lose none of the ones that he has given him. That you will indeed endure to the end. A promise from God who cannot lie. What great position are you in the midst of pain, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of sorrow? You see, focus on what you have. Focus on what you already have. You are already joint heirs with Christ. You who have received the Holy Spirit have received the very Spirit of Christ. And Romans 8:16-18, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your pain, you look forward to an incomparable glory. So often of it, I don't know, I apologize if I've told this story once or even more than once. My little brother and I, the first time we were allowed to go camping by ourselves, I was probably about Nate and Amos's age, and we went down into this valley at 11 and 9. We went down into this valley, and we just walked and walked, and we found a nice flat spot next to a creek, and we set up our tent, and there we were, and it got dark, and our fire eventually went out. And off in the distance, we started hearing dogs barking. And we had seen this terrible episode of Little House on the Prairie recently that had these wild dogs that attacked everybody, and they were tearing things apart. And we were terrified. And we laid there, and I asked my brother, Luke, did you hear that? He said, yeah. And we waited a little longer, and we heard the barking again. I said, did that sound closer? He said, yeah. A little longer, did that sound closer? Yeah, and we were convinced in our mind there's this pack of wild dogs charging through the forest, bearing down on us. We eventually abandoned our tent, and we found a hollow log, and we climbed inside of it together, and we held each other all night, hearing these dogs that we were sure were getting closer. And what were we waiting for? We were waiting for the dawn. We were waiting for the sun to come up. We were waiting to be able to see, for light to be cast, for every shadow to be removed. Are you there? Are you in the midst of your fears? Are you in the midst of your sorrows? Are you in this cold, wet log with dogs barking in the distance? So I promise you, the sun will rise. The sun will indeed rise. And I can promise you that because Christ has promised that. We look and wait for future glory that will be incomparable to every and any sorrow that you will face in this world. Next, look with me at verse 2. Genesis 37. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Now this is significant here because it is this picture and it's this title of a family. And indeed, the very family of God. We've talked before about in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the church was that family. If you wanted to join the church, if you ever trusted in the true God, you came and you became a part of this family. And you were indeed a part of the family when you took the sign of the covenant. You were a child of Jacob. And what is the child of Jacob? What is a child of Jacob? I am struck, and it just came to mind, so I don't have it in my notes, but at the end of Genesis, when Jacob is talking to his family and he's blessing them, he talks about the angel, his angel. He's talking about the messenger of God himself, God himself, who has redeemed me from every sorrow. My shepherd, who has redeemed me from every evil. You see, the family of God, they are the ones who have been bought back. You are the ones who have been bought back. You are the ones who have indeed been purchased. So in our sorrows, in our affliction, we remember that we have already been bought with such a price. Recently, I've been praying for a family who is in terrible turmoil. We don't know what the circumstances, how things will end up. We don't know if a family will fall apart completely. We don't know if a home will be lost. And as I was praying for this family and mourning, in a moment of a lack of faith, I asked God for a sign to show me that this family will be cared for. And my thoughts were interrupted by the cross. As I would ask now for a sign for God to demonstrate His love, the truth of Scripture came upon me and it was revealed that God has already demonstrated His great love. That He has already demonstrated His great care. You who are redeemed. You who have been bought with such a price. The life of the only perfect one. You can take heart. You can trust God. Because He has already demonstrated His great love for you. So take heart in God's invisible purpose in the midst of every affliction and in the midst of every sorrow. Take heart in the love demonstrated already. Next, take heart in the midst of sinful favoritism. We see in verse 3, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. You are always going to face sinful favoritism in this world. And it is always going to hurt. We face it with our own siblings and our own families. There are some who are favored above others. Sometimes they're smarter. Sometimes they're better athletes. Sometimes they're just more like mom and dad. Sometimes they're just better fakes. And then through the course of this world, you're going to face this. You will face this in your family. You will face this in your workplace. The overvaluing of some and the undervaluing of others. But through the midst of this, even deeper than this, we will face it as we see covenants forsaken. You may face this as you see covenants forsaken. Maybe as you see a marriage come apart. As you are cast to the side. As you deal with others who are cast to the side. But through the midst of these things, you must remember that you are already loved. That you are valued by God. I stayed at a church camp once in my life. It's the only first and only time that I'd been sent to a church camp. I had never stayed away from my family for an extended period of time. So if you're doing a chronology, this would be before scout camp life. And at this camp, I was an utter reject. I was the weird kid that nobody liked. I was the one that everybody made fun of. And it was tough. And it all came to a climax the last night, and they were picking on me, and I ended up climbing this tree to get away from them. And all the kids gathered around, and they're all throwing stuff at me, rocks and sticks, and hitting me and making fun of me. And I'm sitting in this tree in the dark crying. And I remember just wanting to go home. More than that, I wanted to be held by my mother. Do you know that such a love still exists for each of you? Your earthly mothers may not be the sort to hold you. Maybe they are. Your earthly mothers may have passed away. But you know that you still have a heavenly Father who longs to embrace you through these circumstances. That when you lay at night and your head is on your pillow, and even if there you are all alone, you speak to Him in silence from there and He hears you. Even from that most intimate setting, your words go from your lips to His ears. And He hears you, and He cares because of what Christ has done. You are embraced. So know that your value is found in Christ. You are valued in Christ. As the Heavenly Father would hear His perfect Son who always loved Him perfectly, who always and forever loved everyone else perfectly, as the Father would hear that Son, He will hear you. Because you wear the very righteousness of Christ. A righteousness apart from the law is yours. So you are heard by God Himself. So take heart in the face of sinful favoritism, and also take heart in the face of sinful hatred. Verses 4 and 5, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. I've already touched on this idea of being hated. I don't know how many of you lived in a home where there was no peace. In my family's home, it was fine. It was nice. But later, I lived with a friend. And in that friend's house, there was no peace. There was no peace. You hated to go home. I mean, you can imagine Joseph and the brothers in this setting. Can you imagine having that many brothers hating you? Well, here we see that, and you will, if you live as a faithful Christian, you will face hatred. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it's hated you. If you are of the world loves its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now we're talking here about the enemies of Christ specifically will hate you as you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you stand for salvation alone in Christ. So we're not talking about you being hated because you're a jerk or because you're sinful or because you're not compassionate. We're talking about you being hated because you stand for the gospel, because you stand for the truth. You see, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel will ultimately be your enemies. If you profess faith in Christ and salvation in Christ, you will know this pain. The people who serve their own sinful desires will be your enemies as you stand for truth. And through the midst of this, you must remember that Christ was hated as well and that you are embraced despite being hated by them. This is a psalm that's been a particular comfort for me. And this is be a particular comfort for all of you who are in the midst of pain. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Can you say that and believe it? It is good for me that I am afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. This pain, it's good for me. This sorrow is good for me. This sinful favoritism that's ruling me out is good for me. This sinful hatred that's upon me is good for me. This disease is good for me. This disease of my spouse is good for me. This pain that my children are going through is good for me. That I might learn your statutes. Remember that everyone will be, you will always be pushed through the course of your life. You will always be pushed through the course of your life. And you will even always be knocked down through the course of your life. Question is, where will you choose to fall when you are knocked down? Will you choose to fall into the arms of Christ? Or will you fall into bitterness? Will you fall into sin? You will be pushed, but through the midst of it, trust God's invisible hand and know that He's waiting there to catch you, waiting there to hold you, waiting there to bring you through. Now, as we consider all of this and as we look and we see the mourning of Jacob, and I cannot imagine, as I've already said, someone bringing me a blood-drenched garment and looking at it and realizing that it belongs to my child. We see the sorrow that he fell into. We see that he refused to be comforted. Amazing thing is, later he gets his son back. So I'm calling upon you to remember that God is not done yet. In the midst of your sorrows, God is not done yet. We were watching a family movie one time, and the movie was called Shiloh, and it's about the little kid and the dog. And Shiloh is in a tight spot, and it looks like the dog's going to die. And Amos, he said, "Oh no, is the dog going to die?" Then he stopped, and he said, "Wait a second. We've been given all these movies." He said, "I saw in the bag Shiloh too." So we knew Shiloh didn't die in Shiloh 1 because we'd gotten Shiloh 2. God's not done yet. You know, there is a sequel to your life. God's not done yet. And that's something that, as I've mourned people's sorrows and I've mourned people's pains and I've mourned people falling away from Christ, an older, wiser elder said to me, "Micah, this isn't the end of the story. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. As you are sick, hold on to that. As you are oppressed, hold on to that. As you are hated, hold on to that. As your spouse is sick, as your children are sick, as people are astray, this is not the end of the story. Christ will indeed triumph over every circumstance and over every pain." Now, this isn't just, it shouldn't simply be comfort and leaving you in a place of neutrality. But I'm going to call upon you to look forward to what God will do. Look forward to what God will do. I'm going to be preaching on Joseph and his circumstances for a long time. But as we look forward to what is accomplished through this, through Joseph being hated by all of his brothers, by being thrown into a pit, sold to heathens, drug into a heathen land, and made a slave. Through the course of this, God preserves his church. Using these circumstances, God preserves his church. Using these circumstances, God brings Christ himself by preserving the church. Through your circumstances, through your pains, through your miseries, may you draw close to Christ himself. To Christ himself. Falling into his arms. Knowing his comfort. Knowing his peace. Knowing that his love has already been demonstrated for you. So in the midst of every affliction, every pain, every sorrow, trust God's invisible purpose. Fall into the arms of Christ. Pray with me. Our God, thank you for everything. Thank you for each scar on our hearts. Thank you even for the wounds that we have on our hearts that are still bleeding. Cause us, O God, to fall into your arms as we are pushed. Give us hearts to trust you in the face of sickness and betrayal, in the face of death itself. Cause us to trust you because of the great love that has been shown. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.